Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, today we're looking at verses 10 through 14. We're in the final section of the book of Colossians. This is Paul's final salutations here, and we've been looking at it over the last, we've looked at it one time already. We're going to have two more times that we're breaking into this portion. It begins at verse 7, where it's talking about, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, fellow bondservant, the Lord will bring you information." Paul has sent two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, to speak a word, to give a word to them, to of encouragement, and to confront a false teacher that is there. And they have carried with them the information that we would want to know about Paul, what his life is like in prison. And so this first section that we looked at a couple of weeks ago are those who were sent. And today we're looking at verses 10 through 14. These are the ones that stay behind. They are the ones that remain with the apostle. And then verses 15 through 18 will be Paul's words to those that are that live in the Lycus Valley and what his intent is for his letter. Let's read our passage, verses 10 through 14, and then we'll pray. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of our number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray today for your help. God, I ask that you'd help me to take this text, to open it up, Lord, and apply it to our church today. Lord, we need help. We need know what to say to those that are afflicted, like Paul here, who's in prison. We need to know how to deal with pain. Father, we need to know how to deal with those who are in prison, what to say, what to do, how to be an encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as those who are like these men who stay behind, are not on a grand mission, God, that you would give us a ministry. Help us to see how we can be productive, how we can be used for your glory while we remain here in the local church. Amen. Well, once again, we are presented with a seemingly shallow text. We looked at that the last time when we were looking at this text, and you look at the life of Tychicus and Onesimus here, and you realize that the point of the text is, get with Tychicus and Onesimus for my latest details. And that's really what the text is about. And this next text that we're looking at, verses 10 through 14, is not much better, not much richer. Effectively, it is the men that are with me want to say hi. That's the message that he's trying to convey here. But we want to remind ourselves, as we read last time and Bobby pointed out to us this morning in our discipleship hour, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This text is profitable. This text will reprove us. It will exhort us, and hopefully it will encourage us and equip us for good works in our congregation while we stay behind. There's a grand mission. Tychicus and Onesimus have been sent by the Apostle Paul on a grand mission. Now, it is a mundane thing to take a piece of paper that he has written to hand carry a letter that seems small and trite, perhaps, and they're willing to do a mundane task, but there's something grander and something bigger that these men are about. The Lycus Valley has a false teacher that has crept in, and he's settled into this church here in Colossae. He's settled into the church in Laodicea. He's in the midst of them. And so Paul is sending men to confront this false teaching. He could have sent a letter through the Roman mail system, but instead he's chosen to send these men. It's a grand mission. We know about grand missions. We have in our midst men and women that are on grand missions. We have men that are on the back wall there on that map that have been kicked out of their country and have been sent to another country because they can't minister. We're speaking of a brother, David Bile, as he's been kicked out of Turkey and now is in Berlin ministering with the Turkic people. He's on a grand mission. We have people that we support through prayer and finances that have been attacked by machete attacks in the countries that they minister in as they try to translate the gospel into other languages. They have provoked the people and have been attacked. They're on grand missions. We have those in our midst that we support, that we talk about a lot. Actually, we don't have their pictures on there because of their security things, that are in Myanmar right now, that are under threat of persecution right now. They're hiding. Those, my friends, are grand missions. Domestically, we have the church in New York that hasn't been able to meet for as long as it has and now finally been able to meet. We have Jones Nidzi, who is a refugee from Cameroon, who's one of those missionaries that we support, who longs to go back to his homeland, but he cannot do it. I'm often asked the question, because we see these grand missions, we see these big things, even the men in our own midst that go to the Derby, go and do all of these things, these seem big, and the question becomes, well, what do I do, Pastor? What's my ministry to be? I hear that question a lot. There's no useful service for me. I don't have an open-air preaching voice. I'm not able to do that. I don't know the scriptures well enough, and I'm not agile enough to stand and to joust with an atheist who's more equipped in his belief than I am. What we learned today is that those who remain, though, with the Apostle Paul, they take up their duties of staying as being the staying ones, and they forge for us models of Christian ministry that should help us as we are wondering what it is that we should do. Today I want us to look at six duties of the staying ones, and I want to glean from that for us a sense of what we are ought to do in our midst here as a church. Now the text opens by mentioning Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a man who is united to the Apostle Paul since a trip that he had made to Macedonia. We don't know exactly at what point he started to work with him, but we see that happening. It's from he's also from Thessalonica. We learn this in the end of Acts 27. We won't go there. There's a bond, friends, of brotherhood and fellowship like no other when men are in the trenches together. And many of us who do evangelism, we know exactly what that means. There is a bond that forms between men as they go out and the church as they go out to do things. Aristarchus is a man in the trenches with the Apostle Paul. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Let's look at this passage together and just read a little bit here. We're going to be looking at verses 23 and beyond. And I want you to recall the effect that Paul's public preaching had on the commerce of Ephesus. His preaching has all but destroyed the silver industry. Listen to this from verse 23. It says, "About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all.'" Just stop there. Should that not be the mission of our church? That through our proclamation of the gospel, we have so affected things that idols are being destroyed and people are no longer spending their money on their sin because of the proclamation of the gospel. Would that be nice? That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. Let's keep reading verse 27. "Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." When they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along who? Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some who were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them, all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." These men have been in the trenches together. And I look at this and I'm reminded, frankly, of a live stream. I'm going to pick on Bobby again today. Reminded of a live stream that Bobby did from Salem, Massachusetts back in 2019. It was at the Halloween event. And I remember the crowds that were around him chanting against him and speaking against him, and I made in the comments, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Such was that. But brother, I'm certain that you have a deeper bond with those men that you were in a battle with in that time. I remember a time when George Cockrell and I, we were in Cincinnati, and we were preaching with Pastor Josh Williamson, and there was a group of witches that got gathered around him, and they're shooting their spirit arrows at him. I can never unsee that or experience that kind of craziness. And I have a bond with George, and I have a bond with Josh now that is greater. Or when Ref Church went to the abortion clinic in the dead of winter just 2 months ago, and we had almost 80 people from our church show up outside of the EMW Women's Clinic to hold signs and to proclaim the gospel and to implore people. That creates a bond of fellowship, a unity that is unmatched. Or even yesterday, when the police were wanting to move people from preaching the gospel outside of there, and we rallied the church and we prayed as a church. That brings unity. Those who stay, friends, must be united for the cause of Christ. They must stay together. That's our charge. That's this first ministry, that those who stay must unite. We must be in battle together. We must be as one. That is what's happening with Aristarchus, is demonstrating that for us, that all these men are one with the apostle. Aristarchus is in the trenches. He's in the battle. He's engaged in local ministry with the apostle Paul. And to what extent is he engaged? What does our text tell us? To how far is he willing to invest? We don't know what this man has done, but what does it tell us? He says that he is Paul's fellow prisoner. He's right there with the Apostle Paul to be imprisoned with him. That is unity. That is being unified with your brother. Friends, I get that there is fear of persecution. Believe me, I understand. For our church, we're afraid of persecution. But as those who stay, those who are local, those who are not on a grand mission to go overseas, the church must not be idle. We must not be idle. We must not be content to just to feed our flesh and to feed our hearts with the word all the time. We must take this word and go and advance with it. And so let us stand together for the cause of Christ. Let us be united as Aristarchus and Paul are together as they stay behind. That's the first one. Here's the second. Those who stay must reconcile. Those who stay, they reconcile. What's it say? It says Barnabas, says cousin Mark, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Brother, it's encouraging. If you know your word, it's encouraging to read and to see that Barnabas' cousin, Mark, also known as John, Mark, is with Paul. That's a great encouragement to us. Paul and Barnabas had no small falling out over John Mark. In Acts 13, John Mark, he abandoned the ministry. He left them in the lurch. He went on his way and left Paul and Barnabas hanging. He was unfaithful. Now, I think back to our conversation that we had the last time, our last look in this passage and looking at the marks of faithfulness. And I know that as we read that, because I'm raw from reading the faithfulness of Tychicus and Onesimus and Paul and Epaphras and the church, I'm raw from that because I know of my own unfaithfulness. When we look at Mark, we must take courage. Because men who were unfaithful, a man who was unfaithful, is now being seen as faithful. It's quite natural, though, for Paul to not want to rejoin with this man. Let's read this account. Just listen. This is from Acts 15. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. The fact that John Mark is with Paul in his imprisonment and that he is giving instructions about him and encouraging them to welcome him ought to encourage us. Because he who was useless is now useful. And he who was faithless is now faithful. That's good news to me. I hope that's good news to you. Because we have failed the test of faithfulness so many times. But yet there is grace for us. Mark is a picture of repentance and reconciliation and restoration in the church. We gather around this table and we talk about the fact that reconciliation to your brother is more important than taking this today. That is a greater show that you understand the gospel by going to your brother that you have sinned against or who is offended by you and making sure that you have a clear conscience with them. This is the very path that we must pursue that is being demonstrated in this task, in this duty. Those who stay must reconcile. Church, the time is too short and the hour is too dark for us to stay in our offense and to not deal with the sin that has crept up between you and another. We do not have the luxury to stay unreconciled. We cannot harbor bitterness any longer. We cannot have resentment in the church. We cannot have offense with each other. To carry that is a great concerning mark that has God done a work in your life at all? Do you recognize your sinfulness, your condition before God? Then go to your brother and forgive him and seek forgiveness. Being in close proximity as those who stay, it's easy to pick on each other. It's easy to grow distant from one another through little minor offenses. And so we go for a Sunday, and we go for a couple weeks, and then a month, and then 6 months, and we have not talked to one another because of offense. And we're not praying for one another, and we're not inviting each other into our homes. Don't let that happen, dear brothers. Be like John Mark here and Paul and reconcile, even when it's been a great offense. Be reconciled. Reconciliation is the ministry that we are entrusted with as Christians. We proclaim peace with God through Christ. Can we, who are ambassadors of Christ, not go to one another to repent? And not go to one another to be reconciled, not go to one another to be restored in fellowship. It is our duty to be united to one another, and it's our duty to be reconciled as those who stay. Let's consider third, those who stay encourage. Those who stay encourage. And also, Jesus, who is called Justice. You can only have one Jesus. We're going to call him Justice, right? These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Friends, we live in such a self-centered society. And we've picked up the habits of the world, where we don't go to one another, we don't think about one another, we only think about our own needs. Or perhaps it's just that we're not taught how to be of encouragement to one another. This fella, Jesus Justice, there's not much that's said about him other than he is present with the apostle. It's the first act of encouragement. Presence is something that all of us can do. To stand in silence. Grieving while a man says goodbye to his wife. Weeping with those who weep. We can be of great encouragement. To stand with those who are rejoicing. Yesterday I got to go to Michael Dean and watch the puppies from his dog be born. He was so excited to show me these puppies. There were 7, 4 girls and 3 boys. To go to a graduation that you don't want to go to. That's coming up, by the way. It's hitting May here, so we're going to have those. Weddings that we would go to, celebrations of some sort. Just your presence alone is encouragement. Think of the discouragement that it is when no one shows up, when no one calls, when no one seems to care. Believers standing with other believers in hostile environments is also of great encouragement. It is of great encouragement to have believers go to the abortion clinic with Austin and Hunter. It's of great encouragement as we stand on a corner to preach, to have someone just hold a sign, to just stand there and maybe pray for us. They're just there. It's of great encouragement. But we ought to go to those that are in prison, as is happening in this context. We should go to those that have court cases. We should listen in. This is the Zoom season now. You go to court via Zoom. But that's of great encouragement as our members face different issues and different trials. But encouragement can be more. It can be much more. We can speak a word of encouragement. How you have been blessed, how you have grown. It is a great encouragement to the teachers of the word in our fellowship here for you to say how it is that you have grown, that you have been impacted by things, that the word of God is having its effect in your life, that you did go to someone to repent of your sins. I want to know about that. That is something worth rejoicing when the word has had its effect and you have been restored to your brother. To just speak a word of encouragement, to write a word of encouragement. While we were with Michelle and I went to see Michael, while we were there, we were waiting for a puppy to be born. There was about 15, 20 minutes between each other. While we're waiting, he pulls out a piece of paper that a believer had written him a handwritten note and sent him a little sticker of the state of Kentucky that's made out of morel mushrooms. We looked it up because I want one. It's $2 for this sticker. The letter and the sticker were such of encouragement to our brother to receive that. Can we not do those kind of things? Write notes to one another? Send a text to one another? Friends, an apt exhortation is of great encouragement. When you know the word and you can speak truth into the situation, that is of great encouragement to the body. This is the types of things that these men who know Paul, they come from the same background. They come from the circumcision. They're workers in the kingdom of God. They are the ones that are standing with him. They're able to point out from the scriptures. They're able to speak to him. I want to encourage you to be cautious with your words, though, when you give your apt exhortation. Make sure your exhortation is of the word and not of your opinion, because great harm can be done to the grieving by some of the stupid things that Christians say. So be guarded with that. Friends, you can read scripture to one another. You can just open up the word and read the word to each other. That is of great encouragement. Friends, you can... We're just getting to it now. You can meet the physical needs of people. And that's where we fail. Because we always ask, what can I do? And because someone says, I don't have anything you can do, they don't know what to do in that moment, you think, well, I don't have any encouragement to give to them. There's so many other ways to encourage. But do meet physical needs. We'll have opportunities soon to meet the physical needs of those in our midst. Finally, the greatest way to, I said the word finally, we're not done. We've got a lot more to go. You got to be guarded with the word finally. Finally, in this one point, we're looking that we ought to pray for one another. Praying for each other is of great encouragement, and that leads us to this next. Those who stay, they pray. Those who stay, pray. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's a man of prayer. Epaphras, always laboring earnestly in his prayers. I want you to notice what that said. Laboring earnestly in prayer, not laboring earnestly to pray. That's our difficulty. That's our challenge. Our challenge is to pray. We never get to a place where we're earnestly laboring in prayer. We have a work to do before we can work in prayer. Namely, we must labor with our priorities. All Christians need to hear this. Ref Church, you need to hear this. All we must labor in with our priorities. The distracted one cannot focus long enough to pray. Your phone is destroying your prayer life. The love of this world, it keeps us from prayer. The desire for yet another like keeps you from prayer. We would rather do anything other than pray. Friends, we've got to labor with our priorities. We need to have an honest assessment of our priorities. What is important for us? Secondly, we must labor with the covers, the kind you pull over yourself. The lazy one will not get himself up in the morning to pray. As the door turns on its hinge, so does the sluggard on his bed, the proverb says. Brothers and sisters, get up. Get out of your bed. Get on your knees. Go to bed earlier so that you can get up. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Third, we must labor with our schedule. The busy one cannot seem to find time to pray. Prayer must be scheduled, friends. It must be planned. If you think, as you organize your day, that as you look at it, you go, well, I'll find time to pray sometime today in my busy day. You know what? You won't. If you think that you're going to remember to pray, you won't. Your phone will rob you of that. Friends, we've got to labor. We've got a work to do to pray. Before we ever get to this point that we are laboring in our prayers. And what is a prayer for us who have arrived in our prayer life? What is it to labor earnestly in prayer? Well, it's persistent prayer. It's not random praying. It's coming back to unanswered prayers consistently over time. It's not giving up in prayer. It's not letting the Lord go on an issue. That is what an earnest, labored prayer is. It's one that is persistent. Secondly, it's impassioned prayers. These are not dead, emotionless prayers. These are prayers that come from the heart. These are the prayers that are modeled for us in the Psalms, where David cries out to God, and he is just falling upon his face before the Lord. He is crying to him. He is weeping before him. These are the types of prayers. He's imploring God to act, even to the point of tears. Have you labored in prayer? Are you persistently praying? Have you been brought to tears in your prayers? That's a labored prayer, friends. Third, specific prayers. It's not just general prayers. God help so-and-so. It's a specific prayer. It's coming from an understanding of God's word, what he says, and it's therefore you're asking for God's will for them because you know what the word of God says and you're praying what the word of God says for one another. And it's coming from knowing each other. Epaphras knows this church. He is concerned for this church and those that are in other places because he knows them. And he knows what he ought to pray for them, that they stand firm, that they not give up, that they be made complete, that they be presented mature, that they persevere. That is a specific prayer. He's praying that they would stand fully assured, that they would know God's word, that they would know what is right, that they would know God in his glory, in his perfection, and by doing that, they would know his will for their life. Friends, are you laboring in your prayers for each other? This is the duty of those who stay. We must be united. We must be reconciled. We must do. We must be those that encourage, and we must be those who pray for one another. Let's look now at those who stay, produce. They produce. You know, Luke is one of my favorite people in the Scriptures, in the New Testament specifically. Because he's always in the background. He's there, but he's unmentioned often. And yet he's so useful, and he's so productive. He's an example to us as a church. Not everybody is able to stand before the people and proclaim the Word of God and have a public platform. Not everybody can do that. That's not Luke. You don't hear of Luke being a preacher. You don't hear of Luke being doing grand things that people notice him in any way. But yet, where would we be without Luke? As one who stays, he invests his skills and his talents to minister to the needs of the apostle and the church. He's utilizing his profession for kingdom good. Do you see it? That's what Luke does. We're not sure of the medical needs of the apostle. Some think that it's something to do with his eyes. But he's got a personal physician that is always with him, Luke. And as a learned man, a man who has studied medicine, he's a scholar. What does he do? He writes two of the most detailed accounts of the life of Jesus and the Acts of the Apostle. He's the one who connects Paul and Peter so that we know that Paul has apostolic authority. When he writes the book of Acts, he details these seven miraculous things that the Apostle Peter is doing. And then as Paul comes into the scene, we see that Paul is doing the very same things and gives the warrant for why we even look at Paul's letters, why we're even concerned about what Paul would say. This man who has no platform, this man who has no voice, this man who is in the backgrounds, this man who, if he didn't write his name, none of us would even know who he is. He is not idle while he stays. He is productive. He is utilizing his skills. What if the businesses and the jobs and the skills of those who stay at Raft Church were viewed as Luke views his profession and his skills? We work at banks. We work in construction. We work in design. We work in healthcare. In all of these places, what if we were to view our labors as something not to bring us glory, but somehow, some way, to bring glory to God? The industrious, the diligent workers of Ref Church, they finance the outreach that we do. Today we're having our war room. We didn't bring in enough money to cover what we're going to do with these men tonight. But we're going to try to affect them. We want to encourage them. We want to lift them up so that they stand in this perverse generation. That happens because someone who is quiet, someone who is laboring diligently, is working and giving to this church. We're going to give books away. Their price doesn't cover that. That comes from the work and the ministry of those who are laboring quietly for the glory of God within our midst. Friends, your witness in your work, your gracious diligence, your doing all that you do for the glory of God, it showcases life with purpose, a life transformed by the work of Christ. So not only are you bringing in finances into the church, but just your very witness within your job is valuable. It's important. The gospel on your lips that those you engage with and your life followed by, you know, your life followed by the powerful witness of a transformed life, that forms your impact. Let me give an analogy. I'm stumbling over my words. I liken the Christian life to a spear. And the tip of the spear is your gospel proclamation. If you don't proclaim the gospel, if you don't say you're a Christian, if you don't talk about Jesus, if you don't exegete the word, if you don't say, well, do you know what Scripture says about that? If people don't know you're a Christian, then your spear is blunt and has no effect. But when you are pointed about Christ and you throw that spear, and it's followed by the weight, you know, you're talking about a spear. I'm thinking of a boar spear, those big long ones that have a sharp point and then this huge weight on the end. And it's the weight that I can throw it and it will land right where I want it to land because there's this weight. Your words is the tip and your life is the weight and the impact that comes behind that. And it pierces deep. And the Lord uses a life transformed by his power and the gospel upon your lips. Friends, let's not neglect our duties to produce, to be productive. That is our ministry of productivity as those who are focused upon the kingdom of God. Let's look now, finally, at those who stay must focus. Those who stay must focus. Demas. One word, Demas says hi to. Friends, Demas is a warning to the idle, the disengaged. Demas is a warning to those who are hanging on the fringes of the church, who are not joined, who are not united, who are not in the trenches. The world's song, it beckons like a temptress, calling out from her bedroom window, calling to the young man, come, come up. That's the world siren to us. And Demas is walking by, and the temptress is calling to him from the window. Many are the distractions of this world to those who stay. You know, when you're on a grand mission, when you're overseas, when you're on the mission field, you expect it to be lean. You expect it to be hard. But back home, there's this power of pleasure. There's this comfort. What do we say? All the comforts of home. Those who stay have a greater temptation to take in the delights of the world, to see all that the world offers and be tempted by it, the pride of life. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says this, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas is a warning to us that we must stay focused upon Christ. We must stay focused on the mission at hand. Those who stay must be focused. Greater the opportunities for staying, for us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow after Christ. We have many opportunities as Christians in America to say no to our flesh and yes to Christ. Let's do that. Friends, as those who stay, we must take up our duties to unite, to reconcile, to encourage, to pray, to be productive, and to focus upon Christ. Let us regain our sense of faithfulness. If you have been unfaithful, if you have neglected the task, the small task that have been charged before you, pick them up again. Take up the ministries that are before us as those who stay and advance the cause of Christ together. Friends, the days are evil. And the time for sharp-mindedness is now. It is time to be sober. If you've not been sober before, today is the day to be sober. Let us no longer be unaware of our duties, of what we ought to be doing as those who stay. Let us look at these men and see in them the examples of ministries that we ought to have with each other in the church. The next time a brother comes to me and says, what can I do? We'll just have him look at this text. Pick an example from some of these men who are staying with the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is truly profitable. It is truly helpful, Lord. It exhorts us. It reproves us, Lord. It builds us up. It equips us, Lord, for the good works that we are to do, that you are calling us to do. And help us, Lord, to be a church that is of great encouragement. Great encouragement to those who are afflicted like the Apostle Paul. Great encouragement to those who are in leadership. Great encouragement to us who are weak and idle, Lord. May we be charged today. May we be given this ministry for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.